announcements before the homily, right after Mass. Again, Father and myself and Tom and the servers were processed over to St. Peregrine's statue for the St. Peregrine Novena. Please, if you're going to stay, you're welcome, but stay in your pews for social distancing and protection. And secondly, don't forget, this evening we'll have, again, another edition of the daily report, our daily information from Father at 4 p.m. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, as I thought about what I was going to say or preach on today's readings, two thoughts kept running through my mind. The first was that I was taken back a few years when I was actually there on top of Mount Tabor, standing there where this happened. And the mountain, as I remember, is quite steep, and I think our Lord, Peter, James, and John probably would have been quite tired after they made their way to the top. Now, when you go there, you don't have to walk up the mountain. You can take a cab, which we did. And as I stood in front of a beautiful but modest-sized Church of the Transfiguration and looked out over the vast plain and valley below, someone came up beside me and said, "Do you know what that is?" And I said, "No." They said, "That's Megiddo. That's where Armageddon is going to occur. The last great battle at the end of age, when good will finally fully triumph over evil." And if you keep looking, at the far end of the valley, there's a hill. And on that hill, you can make out a town or a city. And believe it or not, that's Nazareth. So there in plain sight, in this place is the initiation of the incarnation in Nazareth, the site where Jesus revealed his divine majesty, Mount Tabor, and the land in between where all creation's failings will be dealt with once and for all. And if that doesn't take your breath away, I don't know what will. So while we are told that Jesus discussed with Moses and Elijah in Luke's gospel his soon to happen passion, death, and resurrection, that their long-awaited entry into heaven would not be far off, I somehow can't help but think that as they looked out over that valley, that they might have just asked Jesus what that great battle would be like. Now, the second thing that kept running through my mind was a question and answer from the Baltimore Catechism. You remember that little, well, some of you remember that tiny little book that we had in grade school, in Catholic grade school. And I think it was question number 2. Why did God make you? And the answer was, God made me to know, love, and serve him in this world and to be with him forever in the next. And if we look at today's readings, there's a not so thinly veiled theme, and that is God is revealing to us who he is. Daniel is given the vision of heaven and is witness to God the Father, the Ancient One, to whom unaccountable numbers were in attendance, and who sat upon a throne set on the fire of purgation, the fire that will make all things clean and acceptable to him. And he saw the sun coming on a cloud, and some would say that that cloud represents the Holy Spirit's presence. And that son, to whom was given dominion, glory, and kingship, would forever be served by all creation. Then in the gospel, we have the recounting of that transfiguration, where Jesus is revealed to his most trusted disciples in his glory. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. Unless we question this, the second reading has Peter giving witness to this unprecedented event. So all the readings are giving us glimpses, snatches of who God is. And we're being helped to know God in ways we could not know by reason alone. But if we are called to know, love, and serve him, how are you and I to do that today? First, we can know him through the creation that is all around us, his laws discerned by science, nature in its diversity and beauty, and in our fellow man made in his image and likeness. We can know him by studying his life when he walked among us, how he lived, what was important to him and should be important to us. In the Old Testament, we can see how the Father related to his chosen people what he demanded, which was true and singular worship as the one and only God. We can grow closer to God in prayer, and in doing so, know him as Father and ourselves as his adopted children. In silent prayer, we can know his infinite care and love for us as we open our hearts, minds, and souls to him, telling him all that concerns us and leaving nothing out. And as our knowledge of God grows, we will experience a love for him that transcends feeling. It will be all-consuming and move us to action. And we will find ourselves acting in love toward others because we see the presence of God within them. We will see their need, their worries, and be moved to respond to those. We will become ever more conformed to God's will for us. We will desire union with him and be drawn to the Eucharist. We will seek to be in his presence in adoration, and we will be so deeply saddened by our failings and seek to reconcile ourselves with him through frequent reception of the sacrament of reconciliation. For I think it is truly impossible to know God and not be moved to love him, and that love far surpasses feelings and is transformed into action. So as you continue this sacrifice of the Mass, return to your roots as little children and live out that catechism question and promise Jesus that you will know, love, and serve him now and forever. May God bless you.